Take your Bibles. We're going to read from two passages this morning. The first is from John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to begin reading at verse 10 and read through verse 18. John chapter 20, verse 10. It's after Jesus' death and the resurrection. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the temple tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Then turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 7 and read through the end of the chapter. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For everyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Well, it's been about a month now that we've been studying the identity that Christians have as children of the living God. And we've been looking at the many privileges that are ours to be such. We have the Father's listening ear. We have his watchful eye. We have his protecting and providing hands. We have his encouraging words. We have even his loving discipline and his glorious inheritance. Yes, we get all this in heaven too, as someone said. Now this morning we consider that having God as our Father is to have his entire family as well. To belong to the whole family of God is part of the riches and privileges of every child of God. So think about, we're thinking about the family of God this morning. First of all, there's our great Father, the head of the family, the one from whom all families on earth take their name as Father. And if it was just my Father and me, well, it would be an amazing thing. Behold, what kind of love is this that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God? And that's what we are. But there's much more to the family than just Father and me. There's the Father's family. Well, who else is in this family? Secondly, we have our elder brother, Jesus. He's in this family. Now follow me. If the Heavenly Father is Jesus' Father, and He's also our Father, then what would that make us and Jesus? Well, it would make us brothers, wouldn't it? Yes. And that is what we are. We are brothers. We have the same Father. And so Jesus is our brother. That's exactly what He said to Mary Magdalene when He met her after rising from the dead, the passage that was read. Don't hold on to me. I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Since my Father is your Father, go tell my brothers. You're my brothers, you see. Now, when you have a famous brother, and I had four of them, you're proud to let it be known that they're your brother. When somebody's singing their praises, you're glad to be able to say, yeah, that's my brother. That's my brother. What then is the honor that we have to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our brother? What a brother He is for us. A brother is born for adversity, the Bible says. Oh, you talk about adversity. I had sin, and every one of my sins would have sunk me in an eternal hell before this holy God against whom I had sinned. I was in deep. And Father sent His Son to pay the debt for me, and I'm free. His Son, Jesus, my elder brother, took the rap, bailed me out, forgave me, justified me, satisfied the Father's wrath for me. What a brother. What adversity. He was born for that, wasn't He? A brother who's there for you when you need him, who sticks up for you, who would give you the shirt off of his back. That's the best of a brother. And Jesus is the perfect elder brother, the best of all that a good brother is. But we, on the other hand, we've proven to be less than a faithful brother to Him. Sometimes more of an embarrassment to Him, and yet lo and behold, He says in Hebrews 2:15 that He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Now, if that doesn't amaze you, then look in the mirror again and see just who you are that He's calling a brother. Think what a brother Peter had been to Him just hours before this event with, 3 days before, I should say, this event with Mary Magdalene. If ever Jesus could have used a dear brother, a faithful brother, it was then, when the whole world seemed to combine in condemning Him and mocking Him and accusing Him. Oh, for a brother then to clearly just come to your side and to stand up with you and to take the heat for you. Remain loyal and devoted then. Instead, Peter denied 3 times that he even knew Him. You were with Him? Don't know the man. How's that for a brother? Don't know Him. Don't know Him. And all His disciples forsook Him and fled for their lives. They ditched Him in His time of need. And yet Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Mary, go tell my brothers. What good news that must have been to their ears. Not only to hear that Jesus was alive, but that he still regarded them as brothers. Their relationship as brother to brother had not been changed. Here's a true brother. And it's one thing for us to call Jesus brother. That's to our honor. But it's a far greater honor for him to call us brother. Even on our bad days, to call us his brother. He has no bad days. He's the perfect brother. Let's not be ashamed of him. You remember one day Jesus was busy teaching the crowd, and so busy he wasn't stopping to eat, and his mother and brothers thought, oh my, we better go lay hands on him. He needs help down there. And so they showed up, and the crowd was so great they couldn't get to him. So someone came to Jesus and said, your mother and brothers are here and they want to see you. And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Jesus was not denying his earthly family with Mary and his other brothers, but he was taking the opportunity to teach of an even more important family, the family that has God as its father, and Jesus as the elder brother. Now, who's in this family? How do you know them? Well, they all do the will of the Father. They listen to him. They have their ears tuned to this frequency of Father's voice. That's how we get our heart and our ears tuned in the new birth. When we're born again into the family of God, our ears are tuned to the frequency of Father's voice. We listen and we put into practice what Father says. That's how you know who are these brothers of Jesus. That voice, Father's voice, carries the most weight. It trumps every other voice that comes calling to us, especially our own voice. His children reverence his word. They're said to tremble at his word. So great is their fear of ever displeasing their loving Father in heaven. Well, this is the family of God. Amazing family. God is our Father. Jesus is our elder brother. The firstborn among many brothers, Romans 8:29 says. The firstborn, that position, that highest position of honor in all the family, that belongs to Jesus, the eternal Son of God. And that's why we refer to him as our elder brother, he who is before and above all others. But then there's more to the Father's family than the Father and the elder brother. We just read, he's the firstborn among many brothers. Many brothers. So this is a reference to all our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay? This is a big family. Ben. Is David your father? Yes. Chris, is David your father? Yes. Nate, is David your father? Yes. Then what does that make you boys to each other? More than pals, right? It makes you brothers. And I can say to whoever you are, if God is my father and God is your father, then we are brothers. We are brothers and sisters in this big family of God. And that's not a small thing in the New Testament. You can't read far before you bump into this word, brothers, dear brothers. Those are not throwaway words. They're conveyors of an important truth, of our identity. That if I am a child of God, my identity is also that I am your brother. And that carries huge implications as the whole New Testament unfolds. And by the way, it includes you sisters as well. You sisters. The old English word brethren includes cistern too. And so we're all involved in that word brother. The Greek word for brother is adelphos. It's a compound word of two words. Ah, meaning from. Delphos, meaning womb. And so it carried, brother means one from the same womb. And even so, when we're born again, we're born of God. We're born into this big family of God. We've come through the same womb of the Holy Spirit's new birth. We become part of the household of faith. The family of believers, as they're called, or God's household, the brotherhood. And have you noticed you're not an only son in this family? You might be the only son or the only child in your family, but not in this family. There's no only sons or only daughters. God has many children, and they are all your brothers and sisters if you are in Christ. And that relationship is a game changer in how you treat them. You treat them differently because they're brothers. They're sisters. We're family. We not only belong to the Heavenly Father and to the elder brother, we belong to one another. And so we have this common bond that unites us together. And we have a sense of belonging. And you know what I'm talking about. Some of us went away to conferences in the past. Maybe you've been overseas. Maybe it's somebody at work. Somebody you've never met before. Maybe a visitor who comes here. Wherever you meet them. And within 15, 20 minutes, sometimes even, you say, this is a brother in Christ. This is a true sister. You have that sense that we're one. We belong together. It's that special bond that belongs to the children of God. We have the same Father, the same elder brother, the same regenerating and indwelling Spirit, the same new nature, with the same loves, the same hatreds, the same purposes, the same priorities, the same Bible, the same worldview, the same moral values, the same joys and sorrows, the same living hope, the same destiny, the same inheritance. And you sense that oneness, that special bond that belongs to the family of God. So family is where we belong, isn't it? It's where we're accepted. We're loved as we are. We're cared for. And God created us with desires to belong. And so He made us social creatures. That's what gives us this desire to belong. And our earthly family is one of those ways that those desires are fulfilled. We have earthly families. And that desire to belong is fulfilled. Wonderful gift of God. But sin has ruined and wrecked many a family. And even where grace has preserved our families, and given us a good earthly family, still it's a dim shadow of this family in which the Heavenly Father is Father and Jesus is the elder brother. And all the Christians who've received Jesus Christ and therefore are given the right to become the children of God, they are your brothers and sisters. That's a family. It is even more amazing than the best of earthly families. Now, some of you have unbelieving families, and you have more in common with brothers and sisters here than you do with your own blood brothers and sisters. It's that special bond of brotherhood. You have so much in common with those that you're not physically related to, but you are spiritually related in Christ. So God's family is a big family. And it's got some big differences too. Differences that create problems in the world. Differences that divide people in this world. But what unites us in the family of God is far greater than anything in which we differ. We bump into these differences. Even in our New Testaments, we read about the differences of Gentile and Jew and the problems that caused, and
male and female, and slave and free, and rich and poor, and young and old.
We have different ethnicities today. We have different education, different backgrounds and ideas and understandings and many other differences. And those differences are found within this big family of God. And so we ask, well, if that's what divides the people of the world, how can these differences ever survive in the family of God? Well, it's due to the Father, the wonderful Father that He is, and how He brings about through His Son and Spirit this unity. What a Father to pull that off with such great diversity that there is. And Jesus reminds us that that's what we're after in the families, that others would see our good deeds and would see our love for one another and would praise our Father who is in heaven. I think that's why something is just inherently wrong when churches exist just to reach one segment of society. So we're going to reach the 20s and the 30-somethings of middle upper class. Everything is to attract them. You miss something of the glory of the gospel. You miss something of the glory of our Heavenly Father and of His work through His Son and His Spirit. He's able to bring together people of different ethnicities and ages and backgrounds and to make them one. And that's to His glory and praise. He's able to bring together, Ephesians 2 says, the great differences between Jew and Gentile. Through the blood of Christ's cross, he reconciled Jews to Jesus, to God the Father, and He reconciled Gentiles to God the Father. And in that work of reconciling us to God the Father, He reconciled us to one another. And you miss that if all you're reaching is people that, who are like you, people who are all the same. No, a church is to reflect the diversity in which we live. It's interesting, as we're studying Titus on Sunday evenings, they didn't target a certain age group, and we're just going to be the church for the 20-somethings. We're just coming through chapter 2, and there's instructions for the older men, and the older women, and the younger women, and the young men. And they don't have a church for each one of them. They're working together. The older women are teaching the younger women, and so on. So, diversity, but unified by the one Father and the work of our elder brother and the glorious Spirit of God. That's the family that we belong to. The believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. So every good family has some good family rules. And so does our Father in heaven. And when we keep them, we bring praise to our Father in heaven. And that becomes the highest motive for obeying our Father's rules, that He might receive pleasure and glory, honor, by having children who obey His rules. Not just to avoid His discipline, but to bring praise to Him and pleasure to Him. So your identity as a child of God affects the way you obey the family rules. There's one great rule that governs the Father's family, and it's love one another. It's an old command, and yet it's a new command, John says. And all the other rules in the family are explanations telling us how to do that, how to love one another. John is called the Apostle of Love because he speaks so often of love, talks so often of what the Lord Jesus said about love. You can't help but see his emphasis upon this family rule when you read his first letter, the first epistle of John. We read a portion from it this morning. But loving your brothers is a note that he bangs over and over in those five short chapters. Doesn't say anything in chapter 1 so much about it, but chapter 2, he starts. And he mentions, talks about loving your brother. Chapter 3, huge section on loving your brother. In fact, uh, he
He says it's so central that it becomes one of the key tests by which to know who's in the family. 1 John 3:10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. That's one of the key marks of all the brothers in the Father's family. They love one another. Chapter 3 and verse 14, we know we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Chapter 4 and verse 21, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he's seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Do you know it's impossible for you to love God without loving all his brothers, or your brothers, his children? It is impossible, because love for God includes love for your brothers. And that means that you must love them for God's sake, for Father's sake, if for no other reason at all, just because they're Father's children, and you are too. And if that's not enough to move you to love them, then it proves you're no child of God at all. Because as chapter 5 and verse 1 says, everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. Well, the importance that the Father places then on loving our brothers cannot be missed. It dominates this letter, and it's found throughout the letters of Paul and Peter and so on, as well as our Lord's teaching. It proves who the real children of God are. They love all in the family of God. Now, I wonder if you can see something of the Father's heart in this one great command for the family. Fathers, I would hope that you can see it. Is this not your heart for your children? Don't you want to see them loving each other? Does it not bother you when you see your children clanging with each other and having clashes with each other? Let's say you have a new daughter in the family, whether by adoption or by birth. What do you want? Well, you want the other children to accept her and to love her and to get on well with her. And you want her to grow to love and accept her brothers and sisters as well. And when they don't love one another, it hurts. It cuts you to the heart. Things are not right. Well, our Heavenly Father has revealed His heart. He's born soul to us in that great commandment. It's His pleasure to see His children loving each other. It's His great displeasure to see them not loving one another. And I think that should go a long way just toward burying hatchets, toward forgiving old offenses, toward overlooking new offenses, settling ugly disputes, seeking peace and reconciliation, to realize right at the top, this is what the Father wants for all of us, His children. Now, this love commanded to the family of God, it's not just any love. It's a certain kind of love. Did you see that? It's well, we haven't maybe read any verses about that yet. We'll do that now. It's a certain kind of love that we have for each other as children of God. It's called brotherly love, and it's a word you know. You're all Greek scholars here because it's Philadelphia. Philadelphia. The love of brother, the love of brothers. And so we have the city of brotherly love. I don't know how much love, that brotherly love there is in Philadelphia. I read that it's one of the biggest, top of the line for big cities, murders in big cities in our country. But that's the word, Philadelphia. That's the kind, the special kind of love that God wants in His family. Brotherly love. Brotherly love. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We have a saying, don't we? Blood runs thicker than water. It speaks of a special devotion. That's what we mean by it, a special devotion among blood brothers. It's a special kind of love. It's a fervent devotion. And it's something we're to always be making every effort to add to our faith. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, Philadelphia. Always wanting more, Philadelphia. Brotherly love. So keep on loving each other as brothers, Hebrews 13:1. So our identity then, as children of God, does something to our love for one another. It raises it to brotherly love. Brotherly love. So I want to look at 1 Peter 3:8. And notice out of these five virtues, right at the center is Philadelphia. Finally, all of you, speaking to the family of God, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. And right in the middle of that verse, 1 Peter 3:8, we have this love as brothers. Love, yes, love one another, but this special love, love as brothers. Now, I think that the other virtues that are clustered with it give us a sense of what brotherly love looks like. Live in harmony with one another. You say, well, I had a brother and we didn't live in harmony with one another. I'm talking about what a good brotherly relationship looks like. The best of human brotherly relationships. Live in harmony with one another. Notes that harmonize well with each other go together. They're not a jarring sound. They're rather a pleasant sound. And Psalm 133:1 says how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. When brothers get on. Oh, it's pleasant. And that's not only true to those here that see it, but it's true when the father looks down and sees his children. It's good. It's pleasant to him. It pleases him. So there's to be no sibling rivalries in the family of God. No cliques. But equal concern for each other. No favoritism, as James says in chapter 2. It's what you parents want. You want harmony in your home. You don't want your kids fighting each other. Neither does God. Live in harmony. Brotherly love is also sympathetic. Sympathetic. Brotherly love rejoices with those that rejoice, and they weep with those who weep. You are so wrapped up in the interest of your brother that you can't help feeling what he's feeling. So if he's rejoicing, you're happy. And if he's weeping, you're sad. I don't know which is easier and which is harder for you. To rejoice with others who are succeeding in the family of God, or to weep with those who are suffering. But it's brotherly love that rises to that occasion and to that level. Brotherly love is also compassionate. This is what is often said of Jesus in the Gospels, that seeing the crowds, they were like sheep without a shepherd, harassed, beaten up by the world, and no shepherd. And Jesus was moved with compassion. He felt with them what it must be like to be in their condition. And so he did something. Compassion moves the person to meet the need. And that's what Jesus did over and over. And that's brotherly love, to relieve the need as we see it, to help carry the burden. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Brotherly love is active compassion, doing good, meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters in need. And then the last word in the 1 Peter 3:8, brotherly love is humble. In humility, consider one another better than yourselves. Prefer one another in love. Be more concerned of hearing what they think rather than getting out what you think. And It's that humility that makes us the servant of all. You know why there's no room for pride or prejudice in the family of God? It's because all of us were children of the devil at one time. And none of us deserve to be children of God. So there's no looking down the nose at anyone in the family. Doesn't matter what their past or present is. No looking down the nose toward any in the family of God. The fact that we've been adopted into the family says nothing about our worthiness. It says everything about God's grace. It's all of grace that we were adopted to the praise of His glorious grace. So when grace reigns in the family of God, humility results. That's another mark of brotherly love. And we're just getting started. We think of all the one another's that are commanded to brothers, to the brethren in the church. I think there's something like 20 to 30 of them in the New Testament. Brotherly love forgives one another. It overlooks faults. It bears with brothers and sisters. It puts up with little offenses. It's not touchy. It doesn't slander one another. It returns good for evil. It encourages and builds others up. It seeks to restore the fallen brother. It greets one another. There's no standoffishness in God's family allowed. Remember, they were to greet one another with a holy kiss. It was a warm greeting. We're to say hello to each other. We're to speak to each other. Not standoffishness. We're to pray for one another. Brotherly love is kind to one another. Brotherly love limits personal freedoms lest we would cause a brother to stumble. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Can we even imagine rejecting someone that Christ has accepted? If Christ has accepted him, will we reject him? Well, he's not one of us, and he's not like us, and he's got this different belief. Unless it's the foundation of the gospel, he could still be our brother. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. Well, brotherly love sacrifices for each other. This is how we even know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for who? For our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity, no compassion on him, how can the love of God be in him? So, dear brothers, dear children, let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and in truth. If you have any questions about what brotherly love looks like, look at your elder brother and the way he loves you. That's the way you're to be to your brothers and sisters. And when you treat your brothers in all these ways, you love the brethren with this brotherly love. Remember what Jesus says, what you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you have done unto me. You may not even know that anybody else knew about it, but what you did to the least brother, Jesus will one day reward because you did it to me, he says, when you did it to him. When you did it to her. And praise comes to our Father in heaven for having such a family of devoted children to one another in fervent love. So I trust you're beginning to see how your identity as children of God is to make a huge difference in how you relate to other Christians as brothers, as sisters with brotherly love. Now just a few applications and we're done. The first is just to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. Now about brotherly love, about Philadelphia. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, not just in your local church at Thessalonica, but all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. This is something that the Heavenly Father teaches all His children. Don't need to write to you about brotherly love because you've all been taught by God to love.
God is love. And all of his children are taught by him to love. And Jesus says they shall all be taught by God. And this is one of the chief lessons of the Father. He teaches his children to love. Now some love more than others. And sometimes we need a letter. And more than a letter from our Heavenly Father. But I want to say he's been teaching you to love. I've been on the receiving end of brotherly love for the last 2 years. I've been in affliction. And you have been brothers born for affliction to me. And I want you to know it's sweet to experience. It's sweet to experience, and it makes me look at affliction in a different way. And that the afflicted in a different way. But it's not only sweet to experience, it's also sweet to observe as one of your pastors. To see you treating each other as brothers and sisters. To see you hanging around after the services almost as if you enjoy being together. And getting together during the week and finding you praying for one another, learning from you about somebody else's need over here. Well, I didn't know about that, but you did. You see, you're involved in each other's life. You're bearing each other's burdens. You're taking them to the Heavenly Father. And I say as a pastor that if it's sweet to observe as one of your pastors, what must it be to the Father in heaven to see his children loving his brothers? What a pleasant thing it is to the Father. How it pleases him. So the Heavenly Father has taught you to love his brothers. He's given you hearts of sincere love and interest in each other. And I can only urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. We're never done growing in this Philadelphia. Find new expressions of brotherly love. Keep your eyes open for some kind of need and fill the gap. Opportunities to carry a burden. Ask Father. He will help you. He will show you. New expressions of brotherly love. But then find new brothers and sisters to love on. Even some that are different from you. Maybe take the challenge in the next month to be found after a service talking with someone that's at the other end of the age spectrum. The older speaking with the younger. Younger seeking out the older. It was a blessed thing to hear how our young people sat down with the older widows and had a meal and served them and talked with each other. If you've not done that, I put the challenge to you. A new expression of love to your brothers and sisters, especially where there's the difference of ages. Have someone over for a meal that you've never had over before. New expressions, new people to show brotherly love to. Is there a black brother at work that you could fellowship with? A Hispanic sister? You say, oh, John, they have different doctrines. Do they love Jesus Christ, and is he their only hope of heaven? You're going to spend eternity with them. Get to know them. Rejoice together in what you do have in common, the Heavenly Father, the elder brother, the indwelling Spirit. Find some new expressions of brotherly love. Find some new brothers and sisters to love on. So do so more and more. That's the first application. The second is just to appreciate God's design. God has so designed things that when a new life, I'm talking about a physical baby, comes into the world, they find themselves in a family unit where they belong and where they grow up and are nurtured and live. And it's an established fact statistically that children do better in life when they have a healthy family life. Unhealthy or absent family life is often found leading to trouble and problems later on. So family is good for us by God's design. That's all I'm wanting to say. Family is good for us by God's design. And in a similar way, God means for his spiritual children to belong to a spiritual church family.
to brothers and sisters in a church family. He doesn't leave the baby that's born to fend for itself, and neither does he leave baby Christians apart from church families. Rather, one of the first things that he says to them is, repent and be baptized. And they are to be baptized into the local church, the local family of God's people, where they can grow, where they can rub shoulders with each other, where they can be maturing into the likeness of Jesus Christ, where we will care for one another and look out for one another and live this shared life together as children of the same Father, where we enjoy the gift of belonging, mutual encouragement, even correction. That's the context in which God's children thrive, and that by His design. And the New Testament makes plain that according to God's design, the Christian life is a family life. The Christian life is a family life. It's relating to one another as brothers and sisters. You can't miss it in the epistles. You read in Ephesians, the first three chapters, the doctrine of the gospel, and then you come to chapter 4 and you start to see all the application of it, and it starts with the church, your brothers and sisters in the family of God. That's where we grow. That's where it happens. And you see that pattern in Paul's epistles. In other words, sanctification is a family project. We grow in grace as we rub shoulders and love on each other in the family. So isolation is not an option for God's children. When the family meets, be there. Be there. Father intends to grow us up into Christ's life. He intends for our getting together to minister to our hearts. And so His plan, His design is that we not forsake the assembling, the gathering of ourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing, but that we rather encourage each other, spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's why He wants us together. He wants us to not only seek to grow in grace by our personal Bible reading at home. He wants there to be times when we gather together, that together we might worship God. Together we might sing His praise. Together we might listen to Father and learn from Father. Together we might take the Lord's Supper. Together we might remember how it is that we got into this family. It cost plenty, as we remember in the Lord's Supper. He wants us praying together, growing together, getting to know one another, being together. Treasure those family times. Guard them, prioritize them. It's God's design for each one of His children. And then thirdly, family problems will arise if none of your brothers or sisters are perfected yet. If you haven't seen that, hang around a little longer. You'll learn that. But neither are you perfected as a brother, as a sister. We all fight our own indwelling sin. We fight our own commitment to self that makes us less than loving at times and far less lovable. So when tensions arise between your brothers and sisters, just remember, you've come from the same womb, the same new birth of the Spirit, the same Father who chose you and adopted you, the same elder brother who redeemed you by His blood. So make every effort to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Think what Spirit dwells within them. What a Father's smile is theirs. What a Savior died to win them. Child of heaven, should you not love them? Well, remember, we're going to live together forever one day. As I thought about that, I thought, you know, it would be just like God to take brothers and sisters who have had the greatest trouble with each other in life and make them neighbors in heaven forever. Just to magnify His grace. There will be no squabbles. We will all love each other as brothers perfectly. And how it will redound to the glory of God, that He's taken
brothers and sisters that have had a difficult time on earth, and he's united them forever. Well, the fact that we're going to live forever there ought to have some effect upon us here. Our final destiny is a family reunion. You know, one of the things about family reunions here is that not everybody in the family makes it to the family reunions, do they? Some have schedule problems, some are sick, some have died and gone on. But that reunion, not one will be missing. God the Father, he'll be there. Our elder brother Jesus Christ will be there. And every brother and sister of ours who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ will be there. Jesus said it, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Raised up to be at last at home in the Father's house. Your identity as children of God is to inform and transform your relationships to those people sitting around you. So let brotherly love continue. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love. Love that chose us, sought us, and found us, and called us to yourself through your Son, through his blood. Gave us your Spirit, the Spirit whose fruit is love. And we need him to cause us to increase and abound in this brotherly love. Come and help us for the peace, the health of each one of your brothers and sisters here. And come and help us to the ends of the earth, that the Father might receive praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.